Within the series of sermons that we're in, we're learning how to manifest our church's mission, which is to build a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully. The elders have identified 8 core principles, and we've already looked at 6 of them, which you can see on the screen. Today we're going to look at the 7th, which is praying at all times. And Elder Scott Camper is going to read our passages for us today, which are Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 15, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 18, and James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. So I'm going to invite Scott to come forward and read for us, and I invite you to stand at this time for the reading of God's Word.
Hear now the Holy Word of God, beginning with Romans 12, 10 through 15. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And now from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 18. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, prayer without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And now from James 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven's gate gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Together, Father God, we ask that you would give us insight into all these passages that call us to pray and talk of prayer. We pray that you would move in our hearts, Father, to utilize this great privilege you've given us, and that through it, great things would be done for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. All 3 passages read for us call for prayer, constant prayer, and do so in the context of church fellowship. That's the main point I want us to see today. One main point, basically, this point. The passages call us to pray, emphasize prayer, call us to constant prayer, and the passages do that in the context of our church body, our church fellowship. And I want to highlight that for you and talk about it with you. We'll begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 12, Paul explains that the elders and the deacons of the church, those who labor and who oversee need to be respected and esteemed. So that verse is very much about the church body. Next week, Lord willing, we will install our new elders and deacons here at First Church and commit ourselves to respecting them as we're called to do so in this passage. So verse 12 in the beginning of verse 13 is all about the church body, and that just continues on. Look at the end of verse 13. Paul says, "Be at peace among yourselves." That's a call to church unity, which we talked about 2 weeks ago when we looked at the core principle of considering others as more significant than ourselves. And then in verses 14 and 15, we're called to encourage each other and care for each other and discipline each other. And please notice that Paul is not just talking to the elders and deacons in these verses. He's saying to all the Christians that they are to admonish one another and encourage one another and help one another and be patient with one another. That's what church fellowship is all about. Church fellowship is Christians helping other Christians be sanctified, faithful workers in Christ. So verses 12 and 13 are about the church body, specifically the leadership. And verses 14 and 15 are about the church body, everyone ministering to each other. And in that context, in this context of encouraging healthy church fellowship, we are told to, quote, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." Given the context, the picture that Paul is painting is not individual Christians praying by themselves. The picture is Christians rejoicing together, praying together, not just in corporate worship like we're doing right now, but all the time. We certainly have to pray as individuals, by ourselves. We're going to pray without ceasing. But the context emphasizes that we should constantly be praying together. We should rejoice together. We should pray together. It should be a constant part of who we are as one body in Christ. Now, with this passage before us, let's think about First Church. I submit to you that we do the rejoicing part with ease. For instance, you're talking with someone in the social hall, and you hear that they got a promotion at their job, or they got the job they were applying for, or something like that. We easily rejoice with that person right there in the social hall. It's very natural. Congratulations, that's awesome. Maybe give them a hug, something like that. Or someone has a special anniversary or birthday. We easily rejoice with that person out there in the social hall. Or one of the teenagers had a big touchdown on the weekend or made a lot of points at the basketball games. We might easily go up to that person and congratulate them and just rejoice in that moment of their lives, that accomplishment. Or someone brings a newborn baby to church. That always causes a lot of excitement, right? All the people gathering around to see the baby. But we tend to deal a little differently with prayer, don't we? Someone shares something with us in the social hall or over lunch or over the phone, and we say, "I will pray for you." We don't pray right then. We say, "I'll pray for you." And we certainly mean that. And most often we do go home and we pray for the person. But I say most often because, let's be honest, sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes we forget. I'm pretty sure we've all done that. Not intentionally. Just happens. But still, we typically say, "I will pray for you," instead of saying, "May I pray with you right now?" And I ask you, why is that? We don't say, I will rejoice with you. We just rejoice right then and there. Congratulations. But when prayer, we say, "I will pray for you." We recognize prayer is needed and wanted. That's why we say, "I will pray for you." But we don't stop and pray right then and there. And I think there are two reasons why we don't do that. One, many of us are uncomfortable praying in front of others. To lead a prayer for someone is just simply beyond our comfort zone. And I understand that. It's fine. That's not everybody's ability. It's hard for many people to do. So that's one reason we don't stop right then and pray. Probably the main reason, but it's not the only reason. I say that because some of us here have absolutely no problem leading others in prayer. We can do that. But yet, we also will still most of the time say, you know, I will pray for you. Why do we do that? I think the answer is that because we don't know what the other person would think if we said, may I pray with you right now? We don't know how comfortable the person would be with us doing that and not knowing what the other person would think. Well, that makes us uncomfortable, so we don't do it. I can summarize the situation this way. The social expectation in First Church is that the person listening to the situation that needs prayer, the social expectation is that the person will say, I will pray for you. The social expectation is not, may I pray with you right now? And therefore, it is uncomfortable to go in that direction. Now, I ask you, what would happen if the social expectation changed? What would happen if those who are comfortable praying in front of others said, may I pray with you? Instead of, I will pray for you. Wouldn't our church become more of a place of prayer? And what about the children growing up in our midst? What if they saw and heard on a regular basis people just praying together wherever? Not just the pastor or elder or member leading the whole congregation in prayer, but two or three people taking a moment to pray together. Wouldn't that give them a whole different attitude and expectation about prayer? As you think about that, let's look at the passage from James. Like the passage in 1 Thessalonians, it's a passage about church fellowship. In it are the themes of rejoicing and suffering and the work of the elders and the need for discipline and confession. And in the context, the main theme is prayer. Prayer is mentioned several times. Look at the text with me. Verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. By using the word suffering along with the word cheerful, Paul is bringing to mind the whole spectrum of different situations we face in life. And by saying, is anyone among you suffering or cheerful, he's bringing to mind that at any given time in our church body, some are suffering, some are experiencing reasons to be cheerful. And I submit to you that he says it that way. He says, is anyone among you suffering or cheerful? Because he expects us to rejoice with them and pray with them. I say that for two reasons. One reason is that it connects with the other two passages. Romans chapter 12, 1 Thessalonians. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 15. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This also is a passage about the body. And in it, Paul says to be constant in prayer. And in it, he says to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That is something we should do as a body. And that is very similar to what we see Paul saying in 1 Thessalonians. Let's look again at that passage. Paul says, quote, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. This seems to be a consistent message about the church body, about fellowship, and it makes sense that's what James is saying as well. James is giving the same message. Not surprisingly, James goes on to talk about the church body. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Here we have people who are sick calling for the elders to come and pray over them. Most scholars, pastors agree that this is about a situation in which someone is gravely ill, very serious situation. The person's not just suffering, the person is gravely ill. And the elders have to be called to the person's house, something like that. Now, those two verses raise a lot of questions, such as, you know, what's the oil for? Should everyone who is gravely ill do this? What about the promise of healing? How does that work? To answer those questions in detail takes a lot of time. This is not an easy part of the passage. So I'm not going to answer those questions today, but I have done that before. About 3 years ago, amazingly it was already that long ago, but about 3 years ago, I had a sermon series called I Was Wondering, which members submitted to me questions. One of the questions submitted to me was about these verses. So I preached specifically on questions associated with these verses. And if you want to hear that sermon, you can go to our website. I preached it August 2nd, 2009. That's what you would find it under on our website, August 2nd, 2009 in the evening. And I'll gladly reprint my manuscript for anyone as well who wants to see those questions answered, typical questions of that. But today I'm not going to do that. What I simply want to point out is that these verses, again, are about the church body. The elders are called to pray for the one who is ill. And then the next verse is very interesting. Listen to verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this is no longer a verse about the elders praying for someone who's gravely ill. This is about the church body again, and specifically about confession. Some have said that verse 16 is about two people who have offended each other, confessing to each other, praying together. And while it's certainly a good thing, even needed, if you've sinned against each other, to admit that, especially before communion, that's a good thing. But I ask, is that all that verse 16 is about? Does it mention there being any offense against one another? So to say that that's all verse 16 is about seems to be too narrowing of the meaning, especially in the context. But what about the other end of the spectrum? Does verse 16 mean that we need to tell all of our sins to all of the people in the church? Should we all know about everybody's, you know, lusts and greed and coveting and gossiping and pride and anger? I can't imagine that would be very healthy if we were all just talking about our sins together. But at the same time, wouldn't it be healthy if we had the opportunity to confess before another person a sin that we've been convicted of so that the person might pray with us, assure us of forgiveness of sins? At the very least, we can say from this verse that we should have the opportunity to confess our sins to another Christian and have that person pray with us. We should have the opportunity to pray with another Christian when we're rejoicing. We should have the opportunity to pray with another Christian when we're going through a struggle, hard time. We should have the opportunity to pray with another Christian when we want to confess sin or when we're fighting temptation. We should have the opportunity to pray with another Christian when we're sick. We should have the opportunity to pray with another Christian at all times. That's what these three passages that we've been looking at are all about. Prayer should be part of the life of the church body, not just the pastor praying during the worship service, but people praying together. Prayer should be very, very common in the life of the church. That's the truth we're focusing on. That's the truth we see in God's holy word. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that prayer is powerful. Look at the James passage. It talks about Elijah praying and seeing powerful results. Elijah prayed, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. And then he prayed again and it rained right then. Now we might read that and think, well, yeah, but that was Elijah. Elijah was this powerful prophet. We can't pray like Elijah did. That's an easy conclusion to make. But notice that the text specifically says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was born to sinful parents just like you and I. He had been graciously given the gift of faith just like you and I. Elijah did not have a connection with God any different than our connection. He was righteous, very righteous, and that's important. But he was a man with a nature like ours. The text tells us that to emphasize that we too can be righteous and our prayers can be just as powerful as his. He was a man just like us. That's the point. And that's why we should pray together, and that's why we should seek out others to pray for us. And sometimes we should seek out people who have been a Christian for a longer time, a mature Christian who's been living that righteous life. Their prayers on our behalf can be powerful. So again, prayer should be a very common in the life of the church, and we should be seeking out others to pray on our behalf, and we should be open to praying for others. That's what we see in all three of these passages. Now, with that learned, I'm going to explain a very specific application to this sermon. For several years here at First Church, we've had elders available for prayer after the service. You know, when you come in before the service, you probably read that screen that says that elders will be available for prayer after the worship service. Today, we're expanding that ministry. We're expanding it. Starting today, both men and women volunteers, members of our church who have been trained and have volunteered, they also will be available for prayer after our worship services. Every Sunday, a few of them are going to gather together in the back of the sanctuary, right over here in this corner of the sanctuary, back there by that wall. They're going to gather there, and they'll be wearing name tags, so that you can easily see who they are. We're calling them prayer ushers. That's what we're calling them. And they'll be available to pray about anything right back there. And I encourage you to utilize this ministry. And I want to say a few specific things about this prayer usher ministry. First of all, please understand that going to the prayer ushers is not a sign of weakness on your part. That's what we've been learning today. We all need prayer together. That's what we've seen in our passages today. Prayer should be a constant part of the life of the church body. So going to the prayer usher is not a sign of weakness. Second, going to the prayer usher does not mean you need to repent. A person certainly can go to the prayer ushers and confess and ask the prayer usher to lead you in prayer for forgiveness. That would be a wonderful use of it. You might go and ask for prayer about a temptation in your life. But the prayer ushers are there to pray about anything, not just repentance. Therefore, going to the prayer ushers does not mean you need to repent. Likewise, the ministry of the prayer ushers is not what some churches refer to as an altar call. A person very well might hear the gospel in our service and want to become a Christian, and they might go to the prayer ushers after the service wanting to be prayed with, but the point here is that the prayer ushers are available to pray about anything, not just an altar call. It's not just for people who want to become a Christian. It's an opportunity for anyone to pray with another Christian. It's our hope that people who have been Christians for decades and who are very mature in their faith, who are righteous, will make use of the prayer ushers. We hope that people who are new to the faith will use the prayer ushers. We hope that people who are becoming Christians for the first time will use the prayer ushers. You might go talk to a prayer usher simply because you want to thank God for something going on in your life right now. It would be a wonderful reason to go use the prayer ushers. Or how about this example? Some of you have family members who are in Honduras. those that we commissioned last Sunday. You might want to go to the prayer houses and just pray about that together. Maybe someone here has a job interview coming up this week. Be a good reason to go pray together. Maybe you have a big decision coming up, whether buy a home or a car or something like that. Well, that would be a great reason to go and pray with someone. After the service, you might want to respond to the Word of God and the truth that we've heard or sang about in a worship service. The Word of God is powerful. We believe that. And we want to be both hearers and doers of the Word. So during a worship service, the Word might move your heart in a certain way, filling your heart with thanksgiving or desire for more growth in an area of your life or some kind of ministry maybe that you're feeling called to because of the Word of God. An idea about ministry might come to mind. We invite you to respond to the Word of God, that conviction during a worship service, by going and seeking prayer with the prayer ushers. That would be a great use of this ministry. Both men and women will be available as prayer ushers. And our elders are going to continue to be part of the ministry as well. And we hope that it will be yet well used by everyone. And if you ever become interested in becoming a prayer usher, we welcome that. Just call the church office. Let us know. We'd be glad to get you involved in this ministry. Dear Christians, we are one body. That's what we are. We're united together in Christ. In just a moment, we're going to partake of a sign and seal of that very truth. We are one body with Christ as our head. And we should live as one body. And praying together is a big part of that. I ask you to pray with me right now. Father God, we thank you for Christ, who by his humble work of becoming human like us, and then living that righteous life in obedience to your law and going to the cross, redeeming us, reconciling us to you. We thank you for that work. And in that way, we thank you that he has made us one with himself and therefore one body. We're thankful that his Spirit fills us. We're thankful, Father, that we can partake of a sign and seal that communicates to us that Christ is part of us, that we are part of him and hence one another. We ask that as we do that this morning, you would strengthen us spiritually, and that you would help us, Father, to minister well to one another, deepen our love for our church body. Help us to be less individualistic, more united together. May we truly rejoice together, weep together, and pray in all those things. And Father, may your name be glorified in that. May all who come and see First Church realize that this is a place where people turn to you. You are our God, and we look for your mighty arm to work. May people see that and know that you are real. That this belief here, that something's happening because of you, and our turning to you, may people see that about First Church. And we pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.